Well, good evening, Calvary Knoxville. It's so good to see you guys tonight in the midst of hard times, I know, for our country. And the rejoicing at the same time for a saint to be with the Lord. You know, and as what took place today is interesting to see similarities even with Stephen, as we see in the New Testament. As Stephen was proclaiming truth, he found himself in the midst of the leaders, the religious leaders, and proclaiming the truth, being a light in the middle of the darkness. He went out serving the Lord, making a stand, and we know what happened as the Lord stood up and welcomed Stephen. It's a hard day for our nation, but at the same time, we rejoice for Charlie Kirk and the ministry the Lord entrusted to him, and for the seeds that have been planted all throughout the country. And in the same way, we pray that the Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit as he did at the early church when the persecution came. So why don't we go ahead and pray before we get started tonight. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you, Lord. We're so humbled to know that you love us, Lord, to know that you care for us, Lord, and to know that you're with us, Lord, till the end. Lord, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, above all, that you would die for us, Lord. While we were still sinners, Lord, you died for us. And we love you because you first loved us, Lord. And they hate us, Lord, because they hate you. So, Lord, in times like this, we just draw closer to you. We pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, again, as we've prayed already, Lord, that you would comfort the Kirk family. Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you do what only you can do, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to pour out. You would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, over this nation, over this state, over Knoxville, Lord, and even over this church, Lord. As you're doing a work here, Lord, that you would, through this church, continue to be light in the middle of the darkness, Lord. That the enemy wouldn't bring fear into our hearts, but rather you would embolden us, Lord, as the righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, Lord. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to move here tonight through the teaching of your word. And as we look at the 10 lepers, Lord, and the lesson you have for us tonight of gratitude, born out of a love for us and out of a love for you now, Lord, as you've washed us clean, as you've redeemed us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will move on anyone here tonight, Lord, that perhaps doesn't know you and is caught in the midst of uncertainty in their own life. They find themselves outcast, burdened by their own sin. Just pray that your Holy Spirit will move. And Lord, you do a powerful work in our fellowship tonight. We lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you guys join me, please, on the Gospel of Luke? We'll be going through chapter 17. And I titled it tonight, the title is, Who Are We? You know, and I had an idea of what I was going to be sharing. And the Lord redirected slightly, because as I looked at the 10 lepers, as I looked at that story that the Lord would share with his disciples of the 10 lepers, that was what I was trying to focus on tonight. And I believe the Lord had laid on my heart, you know, we see 10 lepers that they see the Lord coming, they meet the Lord and they cry out, and the Lord gives them instructions, they obey. And one can simply look at that story and think it was all about gratitude, that one leper that came back. But as I start looking over the context of the chapter or the verses before and then the chapter, you start to see really what the Lord was teaching his disciples, and perhaps what the Lord wants to remind us of tonight or teach us even tonight. So the question imposed is, who are we? You know, that implies an identity. What is my identity? Identity is identified on the Merriam-Webster dictionary as a distinguishing character or personality of an individual. So what you do, what you like, how you look, perhaps, All of these can be attributed to someone's identity, although for us as believers, it can be true. Although in the eyes of the world, it can be true. It is not the same for us as believers. We must see this question through a biblical worldview, and that is, who am I? Who are we as the body of Christ? Because everything around us wants to point us in a different direction to let us know who we are. But what's the biblical guidance that we have in Scripture to truly know who we are? That's so important. And here in the Gospel of Luke, by chapter 17, the Lord had already taught his disciples about the lost son, about the unjust steward, the law and the prophets, and the kingdom, and the rich man and Lazarus. And it's interesting because if you look at the words to describe, whether it be a parable or a story, you see words like the lost son. What does that mean? He was lost. Unjust steward. He was not just. He was unjust. A rich man and Lazarus. So it was a rich man describing an individual. And as we move forward, we're going to see about the lepers, describing individuals who were lepers. But before I get ahead of myself, again, here Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would use certain words to describe these people, and it will relate later to the message for today as we ask ourselves, who are we? Now, it can be not a trick question, but it might not be what you guys are thinking, simply as who we are, but rather with a purpose, and that is the Lord was going to be teaching and instructing his disciples of offenses, of offending one another. Jump with me on verse 1 as we start here our study. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses shall come, but woe to him through whom they do come." He emphasizes and tells his disciples right after telling them about the rich man and Lazarus, and he would proceed to instruct them, emphasizing, obviously, in the seriousness of eternity, their whole life, the eternity after where we go after we die. And there's a seriousness to it, to where do we go after we die? Here, the Lord with that story with the rich man and Lazarus, we started to spark a question again to the disciples. And as a reminder, because they knew and the Lord already shared with them about what happens after, but here he was going to teach them about the importance of forgiveness in the light of who we are as servants who have been forgiven. You see, it's impossible as we as believers now in the Lord not to offend one another. And that word, offend, or as we see here, offenses, is the root word scandalum, where we get that word benstick, a stick used to set a trap. So we set a trap and hoping that our brother falls through and catches the trap and snatches him, a stumbling block, in another way of describing it. And we could look at it as intentional. False counsel, division, false teachings, and even the tripping of people because of our liberties. Here the Lord would again teach the disciples the importance of forgiveness. Continuing verse 2, it says, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Again, the Lord would emphasize the seriousness of intentionally offending someone to intend for them to fall or to trip. It is a serious business when it comes to the family of God for one of us to be tripping one another. There is a level of playing, and we get to joy, have fun, we get to play, you know, but there's a line that's crossed when we offend one another intentionally. And here, not necessarily the Lord telling us that it's better if there was a millstone wrapped around our head, but rather pointing to that later on in the chapter of forgiving one another, because we will end up offending one another. If we haven't realized that by now, it's easy. That's some of my most common words I'm having to say lately. Please forgive me. I find myself saying that over and over more often. Not intentionally, but it's just part of walking and being in the body of Christ together as the Lord intended for us to ask for forgiveness from one another. We see here in verse 3, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you and rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, here's some instructions. And, you know, at times it's easy, maybe we can read over this verse and, or perhaps we read it and we read it this way. Take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you, pack up your bags, don't even say bye and leave the church, or don't look back, just leave. And that's not quite it. You see, that's the easy way out. That's the easy way to just say, you know what, forget it, I'm done. I'm not going to deal with this person anymore. I don't want to deal with conflict, because the way I deal with conflict, I just run away. I fight back. I push back. No one's going to trample over me. But here the Lord is giving instructions to his disciples that when a brother sins against you, there is a level of communicating that to the brother. Rebuke him. Bring it up. You know what? What you did last time, I'm offended by it. That hurt me. That really hurt me. You see, in here, the Lord says, if he repents, forgive him. It's a command. We must forgive one another. You know, it's a story of this married couple who were sharing a meal over the table. They're having dinner. And there's been silence for like 20 minutes. And the wife starts to think like, man, what is he thinking about? He must be upset. I clearly did something. What's going on? I don't know. I don't understand. Then she starts to get frustrated. While the man is over here, he grabs his cheeseburger. He takes a bite. And he's thinking to himself, oh, I could take a grizzly bear. Well, I could take maybe a black bear. You see, the point is that as we too find ourselves in the midst of conflict or tense situations, we can't expect the other person to read our minds. We can't expect our brothers to know that we've offended them and them be the ones to approach us. There's a level of communication that the Lord here is requiring of us as we deal with one another. We must talk. We can't just run away. We can't just pack our bags and leave. We must talk to one another, especially as the world, as the enemy, as our flesh wants to drive a wedge between one another, between us. That's the goal of the enemy, to divide and conquer. And that's the tactics that the enemy will use. But here again, the Lord giving clear instructions to his disciples and clear instructions to us as to what to do if a brother were to sin against you. Continue in verse 4. It tells us, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. See, the principle the Lord clearly wanted his disciples to learn is forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many times they come and ask for forgiveness. We're called to forgive. Now, there's obviously a balance here where because we forgive doesn't mean that everything's going to be back to normal. No, there's consequences to my sin. There's consequences to the way I deal with a brother, and perhaps there's trust that needs to be built back up again. And that takes time. But at the end of the day, the Lord is calling us to forgive. He's calling us to understand the position of a servant who's been forgiven and is called to forgive. Because ultimately, if we don't, that just continues to brew in our heart and in the long term ends up affecting us. The response of the here we're going to see from the disciples will be humbling and sincere. As we see here in the next verse, in verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, Lord." They understood what the Lord was, the direction the Lord was going. They knew the hard task that it was to ask for forgive someone, even how hard it is to ask for forgiveness. And we all can say the same thing. It's not only hard to forgive, but how about asking for forgiveness? Are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord? Are we willing to say, "Lord, I've wronged my brother. I've wronged your son. I've wronged your daughter. Please forgive me, Lord," and therefore ask forgiveness. But here they understand the task that is not only humbling in their response, but sincere. Increase our faith, Lord. That will be a cry perhaps for some of us tonight. Lord, increase my faith. The Lord is pushing his disciples to the next level of faith. Forgiveness is clearly a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And unless we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will struggle to forgive. This is why he would then proceed, as we're going to see here in the text, to bring two key points or two key components that are essential to forgive. The first being faith. There's an aspect and level of faith that it requires to forgive. But then also, here in some of your Bibles, it might have it in bold, faith and duty. Think about that word, duty. There is an aspect of faith, but then also a duty. So as we keep in mind the context with where we're wrapping up or finishing the study tonight with the 10 lepers, just keeping that in mind as we're going to be working through the text. But here, he now moves on to this quote-unquote title, faith and duty. After they cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." Verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you." Here the Lord again reminded them of the faith that it will take to forgive. And what is a mulberry tree? As I was looking at the pictures online of the roots, it's interesting to see that some of the roots of this mulberry tree often grows on the outside around the trunk. Therefore, meaning this tree is big at the base and the trunk, all the roots on the outside. It has deep roots for the water to come up. So here the Lord is painting the picture to the disciples that, yes, it's not going to be easy, but with faith in me and faith in the Lord, it's not impossible. And that's what we need to forgive one another. We need to have faith in the Lord, in his finished work, because he's forgiven us. So keeping that in mind, and that being the center of the focus, is that the Lord has already forgiven me. The Lord has already forgiven us. Perhaps we switch the emphasis and the question, who are we not to forgive? Increase our faith, Lord. We continue in verse 7. It says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat?" So here we have this servant, right? He's been out plowing. He's been tending the sheep all day. So keep that in mind. Verse 8, "But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird up yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?" So here it might seem in today's culture, oh, that's not fair. This man has been working all day tending the fields. This man has been working all day with the sheep. He's owed a fair, warm meal at the end of the day with his master, perhaps. You see, but the Lord is going to teach the disciples and at the same time teach us tonight with a firm encouragement, a firm exhortation. Like, yes, the Lord blesses the work of our hands, but it's not quite that. That's not the point. But here teaching us the lesson that just like this servant who has been out serving his master all day, now is being required for him to tend to his master. He is a servant of the master, just like his disciples were, and just like we are too. We are servants of our master. And in coming to know the Lord, obviously there's a level of him becoming our king, or he is our king, but then he also becomes our Lord. He also tells us what to do, and he encourages us to follow as he tells us what to do. Now, we have a decision. Can you imagine if this servant would have said, you know what? I'm not tonight, master. I'm busy. I'm tired. I got to go home and rest. My feet are hurting. The master was not, here in the passage, the one cleaning the servant's feet, but rather it was the servant who was tending to his master. We see the perspective of a servant who is called for service for his master. The duty of the servant is to serve. I was making that point when it comes to the forgiveness. There is a level of faith, but there's also a level of duty. And the point I believe the Lord is teaching his disciples here is that, yes, it's going to be hard. You have to have faith to know that I've done this for you. Therefore, you have to do it to your brothers and your sisters. And at the same time, there's a level of obedience that now that you've been forgiven, simply obey. Forgive one another. Out of that love that I've lavished over you, out of that love that I've poured out my Holy Spirit to you, now in return, it is in your obedience, you carry out that duty as this servant who was all day out tending to the master's chores that he's now again serving his master at the end of the day. Instead of believing this master or this servant deserved a meal with his master, the master didn't consider unjust or unkind, but rather responsibility. It is what it is. A servant is called to serve. He had a duty to fulfill. See, and it's similar for us. As the body of Christ, as we deal with one another, there is a duty that comes after believing in the Lord and what he's done for me, what he's done for you. There is a duty, and as we walk in obedience, we too are to forgive one another. I can't go up to my brother and say, or I can't go up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll forgive him. I'll forgive him, but Lord, he's already in strike 7. I don't know. He's pushing the line, Lord. One more and he's strike out. He's out. That is not the heart of the Lord, as we know, because we know, what if he would have done that to me? What if he would have done that to you? So we must humble ourselves and sincerely ask of the Lord, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this. Please, increase my faith. Help me as I deal with my brother who's wronged me. Or perhaps it's a miscommunication. Lord, rebuke the enemy. Let not perhaps my lack of miscommunication or my brother's lack of miscommunication allow the enemy to drive a wedge between us, between what you want to accomplish, between what you're doing here at Calvary Knoxville. Lord, help me speak up. And help my brother speak up. Give us faith, Lord. As we continue, verse 9, it says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. See, the Lord commanded his disciples again to forgive. And the same way the Lord commands us to forgive. And in the culture we live today, it's a normal thing to receive a pat in the back when we have accomplished a task. And there's nothing wrong, because at the end of the day, also, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of encouragement, exhortation. So we are to encourage and exhort one another. But here, you know, the question would be, will we still do the things if we don't get that pat in the back? Will we still continue to serve the Lord the way we do if nobody is even recognizing it? This servant's heart, regardless of how hard it was, he continued and carried out his duty as a servant. Verse 10, it tells us, so likewise you, When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. As we keep this in the context, it's not again to backlash and say, oh, I'm unprofitable. But rather the heart, consider the heart here, that the passage that the Lord is sharing to his disciples, the heart of realizing and recognizing who we are, who we were before Christ, which is the point that he's going to move as he shares the story of the lepers, but ultimately were his servants. We have a duty to do. And as we understand that perspective of the Lord's servants, as the bond servants of the Lord, you see, like Paul, as a bond servant of the Lord, he realized, or the bond servant would understand that his condition under his master was way better than what it would have been out by himself without his master, to the point where he was willing to willingly stay at the master's care, under his lordship, under his ruling, because he knew, master, my life is way better under you than it was before I was under your care or under your leadership, under you. He would then proceed to go by the doorpost and make a sign in his ear to demonstrate his allegiance to his master, that he was willing to stay with his master. Therefore, we too, brothers and sisters, have a question to answer for ourselves. Are we servants of the Lord? Are we going to answer to the calling to, by faith and obedience, forgive one another? We have a duty to do, and like this servant, he carried it out. Are we going to carry out that duty? It's hard, but with the Lord, understanding what he's done for me and you, we can carry that out. See, now, moving on to verse 11, we're going to see here how the Lord is going to, in a deeper way, continue to drill this point of the servant who's been forgiven. It says in verse 11, now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So here clearly letting us know where they passed through. And as we know that region, there was tension between the Samaritans and obviously the Jews. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew who he was going to encounter. It wasn't a surprise to the Lord that there was going to be 10 men, 10 leprous men coming to him, asking for mercy. It wasn't a surprise, but rather, he knew where he was going. He knew who he was going to encounter, and he knew how he was going and then teach his disciples a lesson through this story. And again, he knows now how he's going to use this in our lives as well. So here, passing through Samaria and Galilee, it says that as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. So it's interesting that they point out the fact that it was between Samaria and Galilee. It was a mixed batch, per se. People from all over the place, or Samaria and Galilee. So different cultures, different upbringings. Obviously, we had the Jews, and we had the Samaritans, who the Jews didn't like. And as the Lord was walking through it, that wasn't a surprise to him as well, that he was going to be encountering a difference of people, encountering the difference in culture, the different people. And he knew the condition the individuals were facing, the pain, the hurt, the suffering from the leprosy, alone from the social impacts it had on their lives. They were the outcast. They were the ones that, by the law, had to be away from the people, lest it was spread out through the people. So they were out on the outskirts of the city. Some of the symptoms as we've all heard, but it's good just to keep in the back of our minds as we go through this portion of scripture with leprosy. Some of the symptoms were the skin, the paling, the discolored patches, numb, nerve damage, leading to numbness or weakness in the hands, arms, feet, and legs, and thickened skin or skin lumps. And other potential symptoms would include ulcers, nosebleeds, muscle weakness, loss of the eyebrows, eyelashes, and large nerves. So it wasn't no joke. And how this would have affected these people who were now outside of the city, a group of 10 that we're going to see, and how they in turn will come to the Lord and cry out for mercy. We'll see verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So here, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." First thing to note, they all lifted the voice together. They wanted and needed mercy. See, mercy, as we know, is not getting what we deserve. And in Ephesians 2, as we've been covering with Pastor Mark on Sundays, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, by grace you have been saved." We're in need of that reminder that we were dead in trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses, but made alive because of the rich mercies of our Lord. And not to dwell in a place of misery of the conditions BC, before Christ. But it's a reality and a heart check at times to look back and say, "Okay, Lord, I know what you took me out of," and rejoice in his goodness to change my perspective of entitlement that I'm owed this and that. The Lord owes me nothing. And yet, because of his love and mercy, he still blesses his children. The same is for us. In this point here with the lepers, the Lord owed none of them nothing. But yet he wanted to. He loved them like he loves us. He sees our state. He saw my state. He saw your state before Jesus. He understood what we were going through. In his rich mercy, he saved us even while we were still sinners. He went to the cross. So as we understand that, keep in perspective and mind the whole point and the context of this passage as he is drilling again with this example of the 10 lepers, the call to forgive. Because he's pointing now to these 10 lepers who are crying for mercy. These 10 people, these 10 individuals who were out in the middle of nowhere, outcast, burdened by the weight of their sin, by the shame and the guilt, the consequences perhaps, and the consequences of having leprosy was to be alone. And now these 10 men are crying for mercy. These 10 men wanted and needed mercy, just like we want and we need that mercy personally with the Lord. We continue in verse 14. It tells us, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." So here, the Lord was telling them and giving them instruction. The ball now was in their court. Each person individually had to make a choice. It wasn't a matter of one going for all, but rather, is each person going to obey the command of the Lord? Was each one of them going to go and believe what the Lord was telling them to do, which was to obey and go to the priest? They didn't know the outcome, but yet they knew who they had asked for mercy. They knew it was Jesus who they'd asked for mercy. They knew what he had done. Perhaps they've heard. They had something to do. Go, show yourselves to the priest. Take action. Perhaps you're the one that needs to go to the brother and say, "Brother, I've wronged you." Or perhaps you're on the other side and need to say, "You've offended me." Here it says, in the last part of verse 14, "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." So in obedience to the Lord's direction, in obedience to what the Lord had told these 10 lepers, we see an effect. We see a faithfulness of the Lord, the mercy of the king, who as these men who were outsiders, who were outcasts, crying for mercy, as they follow the instruction of the word of God, of the Lord, there was an effect. There was a change, and that was no more leprosy. They were cleansed. Verse 15, it tells us, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. So here, we clearly have stated, it was only one of them. We see that he was healed, he was sick before, something was not right before his encounter with the Lord, but afterwards, he knew it. He knew it had been Jesus who had healed him. He didn't hold back from glorifying God for what he had done for him. So he knew there was a change. There was a before and an after. It was clear. And he attributed that. He understood it. Perhaps the other nine did as well. They understood it. But he came back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. Verse 16 tells us, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, it's interesting because here we now see an individual who, again, was an outcast, had leprosy. And in 2 Timothy, we have this picture that Paul, as he writes to Timothy, with vessels. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22 tells us, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He continues and says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, this man here was now cleansed. This man here now found himself free of leprosy, glorifying the Lord with a call. As he's now bringing the glory to the Lord, he falls to his face, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The least expected person, perhaps. The person who didn't grow up understanding about Yahweh, and yet it was the least expected person that received the instruction, obeyed the instruction, and got the blessing of the instruction. But not only that, but he got that relationship with the one who freed him from his burden. He was thankful. You know, it's interesting because as we've been with evangelism ministry, even this last weekend with a message, stand up and speak, we see the theme of what the Lord's doing here. As many people are coming to the Lord with the Gospel Kitchen, all these different ministries, and how the Lord's using the body to share the gospel, bring the hope to many different people in this town and or in this city. It's interesting because at times it might be perhaps that person that you least expected. The person who might be in the background not listening, perhaps seems like they're not listening, but the least expected person that you would have thought, that guy is not receiving it. But here, perhaps that Samaritan was that least expected person, but he fell on his face and his knees and gave thanks. We too, as we share throughout our day at work, at the grocery store, you see, perhaps you see someone that you might think that's the last person who will listen. Might be that the Lord would have you share with that person, the last person who would listen. Obviously, we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit, laying aside looks and simply share, but with wisdom and discernment. We continue in verse 17. It says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And we know, as the Lord asked this question, where are the 9? It wasn't that he didn't know. It wasn't that he was confused of where the other 9 were at. He knew where they were at that moment, where one might have ran back to their sin, another to their family, another to their profession. And the point is not something being bad or good, but the point is that 9 of those 10 lepers didn't run back to the one who healed them, except for one. You see, here we have 10 people who were ridden of that burden, 10 people who no longer had leprosy, who had a new chance at life, a new opportunity to do whatever they wanted. And only one chose to go back and give thanks. Only one chose to glorify the Lord. And I think we must learn that lesson too. In a hypothetical way, you know, just as these 10 lepers were healed, we must ask ourselves as well, who are we? Are we those who say, yes, I've had an encounter with Jesus. I've had an encounter with a living God, transformed, changed by what only he could have done. And then we end up putting him in the second place. We put something else above the Lord. Or are we like that Samaritan who understood his condition, that trajectory of his life before Jesus, and afterwards he glorified the Lord. He gave thanks. You know, it was a heart of gratitude for this leper. It was a heart of understanding where he was at before and now after the Lord. He went back and he gave thanks, glorifying the Lord. In verse 18, it continues and it tells us, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. As we look at Ephesians, again, I'll go back. Ephesians 2. You know, it's important as we understand who we really are to carry out this calling to love one another, to believe that the Lord is willing and is able to work in the midst of maybe a severe relationship with one another, to do only what he can do. As we believe in what he's done for us, as we have the faith to believe that he can work, and then the obedience to carry it out and ask, talk about it. Not just assume and jump to conclusions, pack your bags and I'm out. As we understand that the Lord wants to work in the midst of us to deal with the things that perhaps we don't want to deal with, we have to remember this. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now we're reminded that it is because of his rich mercies that we are where we are. And as we're called, again, to sum it up, as we're called to forgive, as we're called to love one another, even though it will be humbling, even though it will require sacrifice, you know, just like the 10 lepers, who are we going to be? Those like the 9 that went back and didn't come back and glorified the Lord? Or as we understand, like the 1 leper, that it was the Lord who healed him. It was the Lord that made that change, the impossible change in his heart and his life and his physical condition. Therefore, he too now will be able to forgive. In the midst of all that's going on, you know, the hardship and the tribulation, we understand and we know, as Pastor Mark has taught us, that things will get darker. The Lord warned us. He's aware. He knows. At the same time, you know, he's going to be with us. The enemy will try to drive a wedge between one another. The enemy will bring fear, lies, deception between one another, And more than ever, it's important that we not only communicate, but are led by the Holy Spirit, and we humble ourselves with one another as we humble before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us. Lord, as we put into perspective, Lord, and apply it into our lives, Lord, that we too were just like this leper, regardless of how bad our lives was or wasn't before you, the condition is still the same, Lord. We didn't have you, so we didn't have nothing. Lord, now with you, we have it all. Lord, we have a hope. We have an anchor to our souls. We've received forgiveness. We've received of your love and your mercy. Lord, as you call us to love one another, that involves forgiving one another, Lord. That's only something that can naturally happen by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just pray again for this body, Lord, this fellowship of yours, that you would move between your body and that you would be glorified in all of our relationships and all of our friendships, that you would be the center of it all, Lord. And then if we have to deal with any matter, we would be obedient to you and the leading of your Holy Spirit, believing that you're able and that you want to, and just out of obedience to you and your word. So, Lord, again, we just surrender this evening to you, and we continue to lift up the Kirk family, Lord. Be with our pastor, Lord, and the team that's out in Israel. Bless the time, Lord. Keep them safe. We long to hear what you've done, the testimony of the sites they got to visit. And again, we just pray for their safety as they are out there and come back. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.